In your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And verse 33. Matthew 5:33. As this morning, as we return to our study in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to talk about something that's important to us all. And that is being people of our word. And by that I mean we are people who speak the truth and who keep our word. And that's something that's obviously not only important for our own integrity and our own walk with God, but it's also critically important for all of our relationships with others as well. Because if you think about it, there's something that happens to a relationship when you can't believe someone or when you can't be believed by someone. There's something that happens. There's just a disconnect, and there is a brokenness that makes it near impossible to have a truly meaningful relationship, whether it's personal or professional. I mean, if your financial advisor is not somebody of their word, is that going to be your financial advisor for very long? Or your pastor? If your pastor is not someone who honors their word, is that going to be your pastor for very long? No, so whether it's in our personal relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, and so forth, or professional relationships, being those who keep our word, being those who are truthful people, is incredibly important to us into all of our relationships. And that's really the very thing that Jesus is addressing here in our passage this morning. And he's doing so because clearly it's not the way we are to be as Christians. And so to see this, we've got just five verses for us this morning, beginning in verse 33, and I'll read for us up through verse 37. Let us give honor to the reading of God's word. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the wonderful things that are here for us. We thank you so much for the revelation of our Savior and the way of salvation that is found through him. Surely we could not know this apart from your word. We thank you. We thank you, Father, for the guidance and the instruction that you give to us in your word so that we may know how to live in a way that honors you and truly is in our best interest. So, Father, please bless our time together now. I pray that you would help all who hear to receive these words with readiness so as to apply them to their lives. And I pray that you would give me grace to proclaim your word in a way that honors you. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in looking at this passage, in order to understand it and kind of have our head in the right place as we move into it, we have to remember what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount. That Jesus is not here to do away with the law. As you recall, what began this entire section was Jesus' statement that I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then he went on to say that heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle of the law is done away with. And then he said that if anyone teaches anyone to not observe these commandments, then he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now we saw all of that. We saw how Christ fulfilled every aspect of the law, the moral, the ceremonial, and the civil aspects of the law. But in fulfilling them, the ceremonial and the civil aspects, they serve their purpose for a time. And the New Testament makes that very clear. But the moral law, that remains for us as a guide so as to direct us how we may live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. And when he talks about not teaching others to not command, not obey these commandments, he's talking about all that follows in the moral law and his exposition of the moral law. Because ultimately what we find here is that Jesus isn't doing away with the moral law. But what he's doing is he's giving a deeper and a fuller and obviously a more accurate exposition of the law. As the things that had been said and had sort of found their way into the traditions that were now being taught by the religious leaders, as those things were promoting error. And so again and again, we find this formula that begins 6 times in chapter 5. You have heard it said, but I say to you. He's calling out what's been said. He's calling out what's been taught, but not what's been written. He's not saying it has been written, but now I say to you. But his issue is what's been said, what's been taught. And that's what he is correcting here. And as we know, again, he's doing so in order to establish a proper ethic for us as his people, as we are seeking to live rightly as citizens of his kingdom while on this earth. And so it's with that in mind that Jesus brings up this issue before us of swearing oaths. Now, on the surface, that might seem somewhat out of place. And considering what he has just been saying, it might sound kind of trivial. Because up until now, you know what he's been talking about. He was talking about murder, violence, anger, sexual purity, adultery, divorce. I mean, he was talking, these are like the big guns. And now, oaths? It seems kind of out of place, kind of trivial. But the reality is the issue here is much bigger than it appears to be on the surface with just an occasional swearing of an oath. You know, you get called to testify in court or something. Because the reality is, on a much grander scale, this is really talking about us being a people whose word is our bond. So that we are those who we speak the truth and we keep our commitments. And that's something that, again, is obviously a huge part of the Christian life as it pertains to our life together and as it pertains to our witness in the world. And so this has very far-ranging implications for us all, and I want us to see that. But in order to do so, we have to first understand what it is that Jesus is talking about here and understand it in his context. Because I don't think for many of us, we don't think much about swearing oaths. We might not even really know what it means to swear an oath. And so what does it mean to swear an oath? Well, in essence, it's to make a promise to fulfill a pledge to someone else and call God as witness to it. So it's to say, to make that promise and to sort of cement the promise, to sort of secure it, to bring confidence that the promise is going to be fulfilled, that the pledge is going to be honored, one would call upon God as a witness in swearing that oath. That's, in a nutshell, what it is. And the Westminster Confession actually has an entire chapter on this. Those of you who are going to Clark's Sunday School class, he taught on it a week or two ago. But listen to the way the Westminster Confession, chapter 22, section 1, the way it defines it. It says, a lawful oath is part of religious worship in which, on an appropriate occasion, the person taking the oath solemnly calls upon God to witness what he asserts or promises and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. So again, it's making a promise and swearing to God as a witness to secure the fact that you will honor your promise, your commitment. Now, I think for all of us, we sit around and we think, oh, what's an example of that? Well, there's only one that I can think of, and that's in a court of law. When someone is called upon to testify in a trial. So when that person is called upon to testify in a trial, the judge who serves as the other party asks him to swear an oath to the Lord to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And when he does, he's calling God as witness that he will actually do that. And this is something, I don't know if any of you have ever done that, but we've all seen it on TV. We've all seen it in movies. The thing about swearing an oath is that in summoning God as witness to it, one is also inviting God to judge himself based upon whether or not he fulfills what he has pledged to do. So that if he fulfills his pledge, then he's in the clear. But if he doesn't fulfill his pledge, if he doesn't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, then he's subject to judgment. And we see that again, even in our court system. We all know what that's called. You promise, you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. I do. What happens if you don't? It's called perjury, right? You can go to jail for it. There's a stiff penalty for that. And that comes from the fact that there is a judgment associated with it. That we don't vainly or flippantly just swear in God's name. But it's a very serious thing, a very solemn thing. And so in essence, that's what an oath is. And the thing that we need to understand before we move into what Jesus is saying here is that swearing an oath isn't something that religious people just came up with on their own. This wasn't, you know, man's invention. Hey, we need to kind of find a way to really, you know, give us more confidence that what they're promising to do, they're actually going to do. Hey, I have an idea. Let's make them swear to God. That's not where this came from, but this practice is actually something that is squarely instituted in Scripture by God himself. And that's what we saw in the passage earlier that I read from Deuteronomy chapter 10. You shall swear by the Lord. You shall do it. You have an obligation at times to do it. And we see the exact same thing a few chapters earlier in Deuteronomy 6, and likewise in numerous other places. It's amazing how if you take some time to study this, how big you see it to be in Scripture. For example, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon was dedicating the temple, and he was doing so by offering a prayer of dedication. And in that prayer, he says the following: if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, Then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head, and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. So what he's saying is that if somebody sins against somebody else in the community and you can't get to the bottom of it, bring him here, make him swear an oath in front of the altar in the Lord's house. And then judge him based upon whether it's true or it's not. See, this was a big part of the way that they were going to determine things, because you weren't going to swear that oath. I'm now here, God's house, in front of God's altar, and I'm calling him to be a witness to something I know isn't true. No, thank you. No, thank you. You know, elsewhere, in Numbers 5, they actually talk about how this would be used in cases of adultery. You know, if in that case, if a man thought his wife was unfaithful to him, come to the priest, make him swear an oath, make her swear an oath, and she would drink a bitter water. And if her belly distended and she was in pain, that was God's judgment, and boom. And if not, she was in the clear. But it all revolved around swearing the oath. And God was going to intervene in a matter so extreme as that to make sure that justice was served, both to protect the innocent and also to ensure that justice was served. The whole thing centered around swearing an oath. And thus, this was a very important part of life for God's people. This wasn't just some peripheral thing, like, why is he going from talking about murder and violence and anger and adultery and divorce to now swearing an oath? It's because this was huge. This is how one secured confidence. This is how justice was upheld, how the name of the Lord was honored. This was the which ensured that truth would prevail. It was the big guns you'd pull out, swearing an oath. And so with all that in mind, now fast forward to Jesus' day and to here, Sermon on the Mount, these words in our text. And what you find is that people were now trying to bend the law and manipulate these oaths in order to give the appearance of being truthful, so as to instill a confidence in these parties so that they would enter into commitments with them or whatever it might be, without really having the intention of fulfilling it, with providing that loophole. I have a friend who's a lawyer, and he would talk to me about lawyer speak. How you're always positioning your words so that there's always an out. And it's the same sort of thing. You're positioning, that's what they were doing, positioning themselves to have an out. So that if they were called upon to fulfill their pledge, they could simply say, I didn't swear by the Lord's name. No, I swore by Jerusalem. I swore by heaven above. I swore by the earth beneath. I swore by, so, but if I had sworn by the Lord's name, you can bet your bottom dollar I would be fulfilling my pledge. But I didn't, because I really wasn't sure. So it was an underhanded way of not having to tell the truth and not having to keep your word and not having to fulfill your pledge. And Jesus says at the end of this passage that is evil. Calls it evil. You know, it reminds me of when I was a kid, we had the old, cross your fingers. Do they still do that? And it's like, no, I swear I didn't throw that teacher, that pencil teacher, you know, across the classroom. And it's like, oh, I had my fingers crossed. It's like that absolved you from having to say the truth. That was your sort of, I swear by Jerusalem, you know. It was your way of finding a loophole, of getting out of it. That's what's going on here. And what Jesus is saying is, don't do that. Don't swear by any of those things. Because rather than being honorable, rather than being something that's showing just how virtuous you are, I swear by heaven above, it's evil. It's like now when people will say things like, I swear on my mother's grave. You know, it's like that's supposed to really like just seal the truth of what they're saying. But Jesus is saying, you don't do that. You don't do that. And you know why? Because none of those people and none of those places, none of those things occupy the place of God. But only God occupies that place, the place of supreme authority to judge, the place of full omniscience, where he knows everything and sees everything, the place of supreme power, where he has all authority. God alone has that. God alone is God. And by swearing on the name, in the name of the Lord, you are calling upon that one who has all power, all authority, all knowledge, all wisdom, all insight. And you are saying, in his name, I am telling the truth. I'm not getting anything by him. So what if I swear on Jerusalem or my mother's grave? My mother's, she's not God. She doesn't know what happened. She can't validate a thing. And so to call upon any of those people, places, things actually is an act of idolatry. Because you are exalting that person, place, or thing to the supreme place of God, to the place reserved only for him as that supreme witness. And thus the only name we are to swear by is the Lord's name. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. So the way the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, it says, the name of God is the only name by which men should swear, and they should do so with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and fearful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. So two things: you don't swear by any other name, it's idolatrous, and don't be flippant in swearing by the name of the Lord. I mean, that is a, you are now summoning his name, summoning him as witness, and it should be done with, as they put it, all holy reverence and fear. It's not something to take lightly. Anytime you take that oath, and again, maybe in a court of law or in, maybe in front of Congress if you're some real bigwig, but anytime you are called, anytime, to swear that oath, you do so with all holy reverence and fear. It is a very, very serious, serious thing. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. See, he's not doing away with the swearing of oaths. But like so much of what he's doing in the Sermon on the Mount, he's correcting the faulty and at times sinful misuse of the law. So people were twisting it, finding loopholes in it, ways around it, so that they could still advance themselves for personal gain. Sorry for another quote, but this is from A.A. Hodge. I liked it, so. He said, it is evident, therefore, that the words of our Savior cannot be intended to forbid swearing upon proper occasions in the name of the triune God, but must be designed to forbid the calling upon his name in ordinary conversations and on trifling occasions, and the swearing by that which is not God. So he's not doing away with this. He's not doing away with it. He's correcting the misuse of swearing oaths. And the main thing he's miscorrecting is swearing by another name or trifling about with his name. Now, the fact that Jesus isn't condemning swearing an oath in the name of the Lord, it's something that is actually seen in his own life. Later on in his trial in Matthew chapter 26, if you're familiar with that trial scene, you know that Jesus wouldn't answer a word, remember? And they were so frustrated. He's like, he won't talk. So Herod to Pilate, Pilate to Herod. It's just like, get him to talk, you know? It's like, he wouldn't talk. But then what we find in chapter 26 is the high priest putting him under oath and saying to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus answered, it is as you say. Up until now, he didn't say anything. But now I am being placed under oath in the name of the Lord by one in authority. I must respond truthfully. So clearly, if Jesus allowed himself to be put under oath, then it is not wrong to be put under oath or to make an oath in the name of the Lord. Now, as a side note, it is worth mentioning how swearing an oath differs from making a vow, because oftentimes you hear those two things go together, oaths and vows. They appear that way in the confession. But there is a difference. As we saw, an oath is when there are two parties and one is swearing a promise or a pledge, and he is calling upon the Lord as witness to this pledge or to this promise. But a vow is actually, so it's a promise made person to person with God as witness. But a vow is actually a promise that's made to God. That is just me promising God. And that's something to think about, because right when I said vows, what did you think about? Marriage, right? People think that they're just like making vows to each other. No, you're not. Those are called vows for a reason. You are making those promises to God. That's who you're making those promises to. The minister he's one that's there that is bearing witness to it all, to the fact you made that promise to God. And now you're going to break that promise to God? It's a terrifying thing to realize what it is. We can be so just flippant with our words, and to realize just what is taking place, whether in swearing an oath or in making a vow. These are occasions that we must never enter into lightly, and we must always do all that is within our power to honor and to fulfill. So that's the difference between oaths and vows. But with all of that, hopefully you get an idea of what Jesus is telling us here, and why he is telling us. But with that being said, then, a question that kind of comes up, that at least came up in my mind, is, you know, it's like, why have oaths and vows in the first place? You know, why have those, because the other laws we can understand, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't, but why not, why even have such a thing as an oath? And the reason why is really just in order to promote truth. It's just to help promote in society a truthful society and a place where people actually honor and keep their word. Because unfortunately, you know, it's like we live in a society where there's so much deception, so much lying. I mean, I just saw, did you guys know, the Oxford English Dictionary recently added the term fake news to it. Yeah, legitimizing the fact. I mean, it's saying the world now knows there is the public dissemination of lies. It's like, it's just, this is the world that we live in. And so in order to counter that and to be able to do so in situations where consequences are great, one would swear an oath. Because again, oftentimes that's, at least it's supposed to be that way. That when you need to get to the bottom of something, if someone is put on the spot and needs to swear an oath to the Lord, that it will make them think twice about entering into a pledge or making a promise, whether in a court of law or elsewhere, because they know the consequences associated with that. And so this whole thing, you know, the swearing of oaths, the initiating of this, it was really all about promoting truth and upholding justice for the honor of God and the good of the community. And in that regard, you know, if you really flesh this out, what you find is that the swearing of oaths are, they actually become points of application for the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Swearing oaths has application to both of those commandments, as it both promotes the honor of God's name, and it also promotes truth. And ultimately, that's what's underlying Jesus' teaching here. He's working through the commandments and bringing healthy application to them. And so with that in mind, what are some points of application that we can draw out from this and make for ourselves? Well, I think the first and most obvious point of application is that we should never swear by anything other than the name of the Lord. We should never do that. Don't ever be duped into it. Don't ever think that you're going to really now, you know, sell just how serious you are by starting to swear upon this and that and the other thing. Don't do it. And don't even just simply say, I swear. What are you saying when you say, I swear? Well, it's the same thing that they were saying to say, I swear by Jerusalem, or I swear on my mother's grave. You're saying, I'm the ultimate authority. I'm elevating myself to that place. If I say it, never just say, I swear. Just, that's sort of basic application. Now, along those lines, also, don't swear in the name of the Lord trivially. Don't now just think, okay, well, Mom doesn't believe me, so I'm just going to swear. I swear to God, Mom. No, don't go there. It's not something that's like now your big gun to prove your point every time you want to get it across that you're telling the truth or you really will do what you said you'd do. It's just, it's not how this is to be used. It's for solemn occasions, serious occasions. And that's important for us to recognize. You know, as the Westminster Confession of Faith, as it says, and sort of helping us to understand when we should actually swear an oath, it says, in matters of weight and great importance, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as under the Old, Therefore, a lawful oath ought to be taken when imposed in such matters by lawful authorities. So if a lawful authority calls upon you to swear an oath to the Lord, you need to testify to something, then the confession would say you're under obligation to do so. The example of Jesus would seem to say you're under obligation to do so, as am I. And so be careful and biblical in how and when, where you swear an oath. And that's the first thing. Now, as for the second thing, probably the broadest point of application for us is just be truthful people. Be truthful people. You know, if you're a truthful person, you don't have to swear up and down. You just don't. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And be known as that person. Someone wants to press you and push you, just say, I have nothing else to say. I can just say yes, I did, or no, I didn't. And if you're that type of person, you won't be pushed. And I will say, especially as parents, don't push. Let us never push our children so that they'd be tempted to swear, to feel like they have to swear to get us to believe them. But if they say yes or if they say no, take them at their word unless you can prove it otherwise. But we don't, just as we don't want to be pushed and tempted to say, to have to swear, we don't want to push or tempt anyone else to swear. Yes is yes, no is no. And be those people where that is really the type of people that we are. People, when we make a commitment, we keep it. It's not like, oh, wow, something better came up, so I'm out and going there and out. No, no. Make a commitment. Keep your commitment. You know, keep your word, where your word is your bond. It will distinguish you, and it will reveal tremendous character. It's so important for us to take that to heart. I mean, it's like the world is so full of broken promises. So full of it. It's amazing. You know, we're having a membership class next week. And after our membership class, you who have gone through and become members, you stand here and you take vows. Take vows. And we've told people, like, no, don't become. I mean, it's like, we don't want you to break those vows. We almost talk people out of becoming, because it's like, do you understand what you're doing? And they just think it's like, oh, like my words meant nothing when I stood here with my pastor and with my brothers and sisters and made vows to God. They mean nothing. And now it's just sort of willy-nilly. I mean, these are just solemn things. And again, we live in a world where people are so comfortable breaking their word, finding loopholes, wiggling out of things, so comfortable with it, that it sounds almost like, you know, archaic when it's like, what? You know, your word is your bond. I made a vow, so I keep it. I made a promise, so I'm going to fulfill it. But that's what's needed in a community of people who love one another, trust one another, are vulnerable with one another, invite people in, care for one another. It's needed in a family, in a church, and in a community. It's what's needed. And this is what our Lord calls us to be as citizens of his kingdom. He calls us, just as he calls us to be pure in heart, as we saw, to be gentle, as we saw, he calls us to be truthful. He calls us to be reliable, to be those who keep our word and keep our commitments. And the thing is that we're called to be as such because in everything, as Christians, we're called to be like our God. And this is who our God is. Our God is a God who keeps his word. Our God is a God who who fulfills his promises. He doesn't leave things undone. You know, in one of my favorite passages in the book of Hebrews, we studied it a few years ago, is found in Hebrews chapter 6. And there in Hebrews chapter 6, the author, like, he ties all of this together, bringing it right back to God. And I want to read this to you. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, what did he do? He guaranteed it with an oath. I want you to know my promise is good. I want you to know my purpose to save you is secure. I want you to know that. So what am I going to do? Secure that promise with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Life's hard. How do I hold on? Where do I find hope? Where do I get that encouragement? Ah, God promised. Ah, but God didn't only promise. He then swore an oath to that promise. That is my strong encouragement that enables me to hold on to that hope amidst all of the hardships, which we know the recipients of Hebrews were enduring. That's what enables us to do it. We serve a God who cannot lie. And he has made a promise. And he has secured that promise with an oath. And so we are safe. And now that's where I go to get encouragement and find a sure hope. It's to this oath-sworn promise by a God who cannot lie. I mean, imagine if God was like capricious. He was someone who like, I don't feel like that today. I'm kind of tired. I got a better offer over here. You know, it's like, imagine. But that's not who God is. God is a God, cannot lie. He gives his word. He gives us promises, and he keeps his word, and he keeps his promises. And that's who we're supposed to be. That's what we're called to be. Now, are we going to be it perfectly? No, we're not God. Just as in every other point through this Sermon on the Mount, as we see this, as we're confronted with Jesus' exposition of the law, we see so clearly how impossible it is for us to keep it. It just is. So what do we do? What do we do as those who can't do the things that God actually commands us to do? And we can sometimes do them. We can sort of do them. But God doesn't grade on a curve. There's no sometimes and sort of with God. It's perfect. That's how he ends this sermon. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. There it is. Great. I that's like in everything. I can't even be perfect in this part. Oaths, vows, swearing. I can't even be that. So what are we to do? Well, that same God who cannot lie, who gives us a promise and fulfills that promise, is also a God who has promised to supply us with everything we need in order to secure us for himself, because he knows that we're a sinful people. He knows that we fall short. He knows that though we try, and this is our heart's desire, as those indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we will fall short. And it's then that we run into the arms of our Savior and realize that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, even as we confess them. That he's a God who loves and welcomes sinners to himself and receives us to himself, clothes us in his perfect righteousness, the righteousness of one who never uttered a false or malicious or flippant, trifling word. He clothes us in his righteousness. And ultimately, that's our hope. Even as we strive to live as the Lord would have us to live, to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, we do so knowing that we are loved and welcomed and received, forgiven by an infinitely gracious God and an amazing Savior who welcomes sinners to himself. So at one and the same time, we know how we are to apply this. And we also know there is grace and there is forgiveness for our failures. And that's the wonderful good news of the Christian life. So may God give us grace. May he help us. May he strengthen us to be those who honor him. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you, Father, for your wonderful love for us and your commitment to us. We thank you that, Lord, there is no shadow of shifting. There is no turning. There is no darkness with you. But you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are a God of truth who cannot lie, a God who makes and keeps promises. Lord, it's just who you are, and we are so grateful to belong to you. So, Father, please help us to mirror your truth in our own lives. Help us to be those who keep our commitments, who are men and women and boys and girls of our word, that this is who we are, so that our word is our bond. Help us to do this, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.